Now we're going to turn to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. The book of Ruth. And we're going to begin reading at the latter portion of chapter 1. Mr. Wagner referred to it being warm. So far, it's not too bad for me. I come from a part of the world where we're used to warm weather. Our summer is already well underway, and we've already been at 100 or more some 25 times, and June has just started, so we're in for a long siege. But we have had times when our air conditioning has gone out in our church where we've had to just cancel the service. It would be sort of like the snow in New Hampshire, I suppose. When we show up and the temperature in the room is 90 or 95 degrees, we just have to tell the people we're sorry, we cannot meet. It would not be prudent to do that. I'm glad that today the sun is not shining so far, and I hope that that will persist through the day, and I trust that God will enable us to give attention to His Word. We're going to read beginning at verse 19 of Ruth chapter 1. We're going to concentrate our attention, if you keep it in mind, on the verses at the end of chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. But I wanted to get the whole context set for you, so to save me having to go through and explain it all, we're going to read it beginning at verse 19 of Ruth chapter 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth, and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of that chapter, and we know that the Lord Himself, the true author of His Word, will add His blessing and His approval to the public reading of His Word for His name's sake. Now let's join together in prayer and seek the Lord's help in the ministry of His Word. Our gracious Father, we rejoice today in all that we have heard and considered already in our meeting here. We thank Thee for the promised presence of the Holy Ghost. We thank Thee, O Father, that Thou hast covenanted to be among Thy people and to bless them for the sake of Thine only begotten Son. We thank Thee today for Thy Word. We pray that it will be a Word that speaks with freshness, with force, and with assurance to every soul in this gathering. We pray it may be a Word that will speak to those who as yet have no faith in Christ. We ask, O Lord, Thou wilt speak to them today and bring them to embrace Christ as He is offered in the Gospel. O Father, open every heart by the Spirit's power. Grant that I may be filled with that power to the very uttermost. O, for Jesus' sake we pray today. Grant that the anointing of the Holy Ghost will enable us in the understanding of Thy Word and in the exaltation of Thy Son. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The day that Ruth had spent in the fields outside Bethlehem had been for her, as we have read, full of interest. But for Naomi, the day passed as many of the other days had since she had returned to Bethlehem. She was at home, wondering what was going to be the outcome of that day. She was glad that Ruth had offered to go out into the fields and to work in order that they might have something to eat, for they were both widows. And to be a widow in that time was to be in a very, very desperate condition. But Naomi was not expecting anything dramatic to happen as a result of what Ruth had gone out to accomplish. Naomi was hoping that Ruth would come back with at least a little grain that they could use to continue to survive. But whatever Naomi expected would happen that day, the day that Ruth spent in the fields outside Bethlehem proved to be the dramatic intervention of God in their lives. The intervention that would ensure that nothing would ever be the same again. It was a day that would bring Naomi back, finally, to the truths on which she had been reared. Truths that had assumed, over the years that had passed, an air of unreality to her. She had been raised on the truths of God's Word. But during her experience in Moab and the great griefs that came to her then, she had come to regard those truths as not real to her. It was a day that would demonstrate to Naomi that not even the grief of multiple deaths could derail the purpose of God in redemption. Now let us remember that Ruth, even as she went home that day from the fields, had no idea of the significance of the fact that she had happened, as we read in Ruth 2 and verse 3, she had happened to glean in the fields of Moab. It's one of the great texts to me on the providence of God. Her hap was to light on that field. People today would look at that and they would say, my, that was lucky for her, wasn't it? That she just picked that field. No, it wasn't luck. Her hap was to light on that field. God guided her steps to that field. But she really didn't know the significance of the connection of Boaz to the family into which she had married. She was struck by the fact that here was a man who was kind to her, but she thought, he's just a nice man. He's being kind. She didn't know there was any other cause. The narrative, as we read it in the last verses of Ruth 2, suggests the scene to us. There's Naomi at home. Was she, like so many others would be, looking out the window as the day wore down, looking down the street to see if Ruth was coming? Was she wondering what had happened, how Ruth had got along? Was she anxious for her safety? Was she hoping for something to eat? And then Ruth came in. And she came in laden with an ample supply of grain, far more than they would need for that day. So Naomi could see their immediate needs were going to be met. And then Naomi asked, and I think as we read the narrative, we get this, just a question in passing. She just asked a question that on the surface was just a routine question. It was as though she was asking Ruth, so what happened at work today? She wanted to know the details. She wanted to know what field she had been gleaning in. And when Ruth told her, Naomi was astonished. She knew who Boaz was. And she saw that God, in spite of all that had happened, had opened a door for the fulfillment of His own word. Boaz was related to them, and he was not married. And so there came to Naomi's mind those words from the Torah that she had heard growing up, in which God had directed that kinsmen should care for those to whom they were related. And so Naomi began to consider the possibility that Boaz could be the deliverer for whom they had been looking and of whom up till then they had been ignorant. The glorious truth was that God had not abandoned Naomi or Ruth, regardless of how their circumstances may have appeared to indicate He had. Even in the midst of all the grief and all the poverty, God was directing their lives for the achievement of His own will and for the exaltation of His own glory and for the provision of His own Redeemer. His grace had not been exhausted. And His favor toward them had never waned or even wavered, though their circumstances might have indicated otherwise. Back in Bethlehem, where their prospects seemed especially bleak, Naomi and Ruth in these verses were about to be surprised by grace. I want you to think upon that theme with me this morning. There are powerful lessons for us in the experience of Ruth and Naomi, but the one that is before us today should become the source of our comfort and our assurance in all the adversities of our lives. God knows what He is doing. God knows what He is doing. And let me add this corollary. God knows what the devil is doing. The devil would have us to question that truth. He would have us to surrender to the tendency that is always there to despair, and the tendency to self-pity, in which we conclude that no one understands our problems or even cares about them. Even in pleasant times, when things seem to be going well, unhappiness seems to be lurking around every corner, waiting for the opportunity to pounce. Yet even when, as Jacob said, all these things are against us, it is still the case that God is for us. God's providence led Ruth to her meeting with a man whom she did not know was her kinsman by marriage. God's providence supplied that which Naomi and Ruth needed to sustain their lives. God's providence opened the way for greater blessing than they could ever have imagined. And the one aspect of it all that comes before us powerfully is that it is all of grace. No one could argue that either Ruth or Naomi had deserved this kind of provision. You read the words of Naomi at the end of chapter 1. I'm aware that commentators have tended to gloss over those words. They have tried to portray those words in such a way so that Naomi appears differently in chapter 1 than I believe she actually was. I believe Naomi had been overwhelmed by her grief and had been plunged into despair. So no one could argue she deserved this kind of intervention. Ruth was from Moab. Ruth had grown up in idolatry. So any favor that came to them was the result of God's grace. When Naomi began in these verses to realize what God had done and what God was doing, she began to wonder with excitement. And here's the place to which the Lord brings us today. Have you ever reflected on the grace of God to you, that He should have caused you to know His Word when so many do not know it, that He should have caused you to know the truth of His salvation when there are so many who do not know that truth? Has it ever astonished you that you should have the desire and the ability to be in the house of God on the Lord's day when there are so many who either lack the desire or lack the ability or both? Even if you are still unconverted today, God has not abandoned you. He has pursued you to this day and to this place. He is still calling you to repent and to believe the gospel. Now, there were three things in the situation in our passage that should strike us today. And I'll make it very simple. There are three A's. The first, amazement. When we look at Ruth coming back in these verses at the end of chapter 2, I think we can say her heart was a lot lighter than it had been when she went out that morning. She went out, she didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know where she was going to be. She didn't know how she would be treated. She was a stranger. She was a foreigner. Can we put it that way? She was an alien. She didn't know any of these people. But now, after the events of the day, she's going home and she had to reflect on how well things seemed to have gone. That at every step there seemed to be a door opening for her. She had been able to gather far more than she had ever expected. She had been fed. She had received food directly from the owner of the field. And the text suggests, I believe, that she had so much to eat at lunch that she was able to reserve some of it to take home to Naomi, along with the grain. She was going home with such a supply of grain that they both would be able to eat for many days to come. And not only were those things true, but Ruth knew as she went home that she would have opportunity to go back the next day and the day after that for as long as the harvest would go on, and she was invited to work in that field. What she brought home was far more than Naomi had ever expected. Her hopes were low. She was still laboring under the burden of all that had happened. But Ruth's amazement in the fields as the day wore on led to Naomi's amazement when Ruth returned. Naomi saw the fruits of Ruth's labors and stood astonished. How could she have come back with so much? Who could have been so kind and so generous? In whose field had Ruth been gleaning after the reaper? You see, there was a command in Scripture that was given to people who owned property that at harvest time, they should allow the poor to come and to glean in the field after the reapers. So Naomi wondered who could be the benefactor. And when Ruth told her who it was, Naomi's whole outlook began to change. She felt the weight of the years of sorrow begin to lift. It was like a thunderbolt to Naomi. Boaz, of all the people, Boaz, one of the most prominent people in Bethlehem. She had heard his name years before, long before she ever met Ruth, long before she knew anything about Moab. She knew about Boaz. Now, when Naomi said what she said, Ruth was also amazed. For what appeared to Ruth to be the result of chance, her hap was to light on that field. Now, in Ruth's mind, it began to take on a different aspect. She began to see God was in this. God was directing her steps. He had opened a door for her. It's a wonderful thing in life to come to a moment where you are aware that God has intervened. God has redirected your steps to do something that you never would have expected. When I was a student, when I was a senior at Bob Jones University, such a thing happened to me. I was at the end of my undergraduate education. In those ancient times, the first semester didn't conclude until after the Christmas holidays. So I had to go back for a few weeks. I was ending my study in the middle of the year. I had to go back after Christmas for a few weeks to take my exams. And in those ancient times, there were no telephones in the rooms. We had just gotten carpet, and everybody thought that was a great improvement. And I was sitting in my room one night studying for an exam, and a knock came on the door, told me there was a phone call for me. Well, in those days, phone calls were received down at the payphones in the middle of each floor. There were two phone booths on each floor. I say that for the benefit of those who may study there now, to let them know just how far things have come. I went down to answer the phone, and when I picked it up and said hello, the voice on the other end said, this is Myron Cederholm. And I thought to myself, what in the world is he calling me about? So when I didn't respond right away, he said, do you know who I am? And I said, yes, sir, I do know who you are. He said, well, we have a need for a speech teacher at Maranatha Baptist Bible College, and you've been recommended. Would you be willing to come? And I said, yes. I didn't even ask him about any of the details. So I agreed that I would go. And in that moment, God had redirected my life. I was planning just to go home, to live with my parents, and to work for a time before beginning graduate study. But instead, I went to Wisconsin, a place to which I had never been. And it was there that I met the woman who is now my wife. She was one of my students there. And that night was a night I remember vividly to this day, because I had the sense God had stepped in to my life and in a way I could never have planned had changed the whole direction of it. And it's only in looking back now that you can see how that was part of His overall purpose. It always amazes us, doesn't it, when God does something like that, when He does what He has said He will do. We're always surprised when God intervenes to advance His own purpose. There was such an intervention that electrified Jerusalem in the days of the apostles. You turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And let's look at verse 7. There's the story of the man who was at the gate beautiful. We read of Peter that he took this man by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Do you not think that we have lost that sense of wonder and amazement at the grace of God in our lives? The intervention of God in grace and power should leave us astonished. But for Naomi, it did something else. And that's the second A to which I bring your attention: abasement. Naomi began to realize that her unbelief, her statement, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord hath testified against me." Naomi said, "God had it in for me. I don't understand why He had it in for me, but so He did." But she began to realize now that her unbelief, her challenges to God, had not changed God's disposition toward her. I'm glad of that. In fact, she began to speak in a far different tone than she had been employing before. She proclaimed in these words to Ruth the faithfulness of God to His people, and she used a striking expression. And here's the expression that God has laid upon my heart in verse 20. "Blessed be He of the Lord, who hath not left off His kindness to the living and to the dead." That is a striking expression. His kindness to the living and to the dead. Now, we often think of God's kindness to the living. We're part of the living. So we're used to thinking of God's kindness to the living. But let us not forget the fact that what Naomi was doing here was giving voice to the truth of God's covenant with His people. God is in covenant with His people, not only as a group, but He is in covenant with them individually. He's in covenant with you as an individual. He's in covenant with all of those who have already passed through this world. They're now in the presence of the Lord. They're waiting for the day of their resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this covenant faithfulness, and He used a different way of putting it. We find in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark 12. We're going to read at verse 24. The whole passage we're going to read is a response by the Lord to people who came to challenge Him. They thought they were very clever. They were people who didn't believe in the resurrection. So they said, "Well, Lord, you remember, in the Torah, in the law, God commands that If a man is married and he dies and he doesn't have any children, that his brother should come and marry her and raise up seed. You know that story. So they said, what about this case? And they went through a case that is absolutely absurd, totally ridiculous. A man dies and his brother comes and he dies and his brother comes and he dies and so on through seven brothers. Now their question is, okay, in the resurrection, whose wife is she? That the Lord even responded to them at all is gracious. But He responded in this way. In verse 24, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? That's a text worth a sermon in itself. If you don't know the Scriptures, you don't know the power of God, you cannot help but be in error. Verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. That is the very same concept as Naomi was expressing, God has not left off His kindness to the living and to the dead. Those who have died in Christ, some of whom we know, some of whom we have placed in their graves ourselves, they are not forgotten. Some have no grave. Some died in fires. Some died in floods. Their bodies were never found. I've just read a book about the flood in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, 120 years ago. And how there were so many. It was a long list. And all it says on the top of the list is never known to have been found. A long list of names. Among those were people with whom God is in covenant. I tell you, they're not forgotten by God. He is faithful to His promises to them and to their offspring. A few years ago, when my wife and I were here for the week of prayer, we went to the campus at BJU and visited in Barge Hospital there some folks whom we had known, who had been our colleagues. And one of those was a man named James Ryerson. James Ryerson, for many years, was the manager of WMUU. James Ryerson was born in 1917 in California, in the Imperial Valley. The Imperial Valley is a part of California that receives, on average, 1 inch of rain each year. But it is an agricultural area that is astonishing. By the use of irrigation, they're able to raise crops and harvest them several times a year. When we travel back and forth between Phoenix and San Diego, where our daughter and her family live now, we travel through the Imperial Valley, all these little dusty towns, farming towns, the big city of El Centro, very close to the Mexican border. James Ryerson was born in a place called Holtville. And every time we drive through that area, I see the name on the sign, Holtville. And I think of him growing up there, not knowing then the life that lay before him. He became a fighter pilot during World War II, served his country with great distinction, and then served the Lord. We visited him there 5 years ago, and It was an interesting thing. He was staying in the very room that my wife had been in when our daughter was born. So it was an interesting meeting. But we talked to him, and he gave his testimony about how the Lord had blessed him and his family. Now, Mr. Ryerson's gone to be with the Lord, but still I think of him every time I drive that road, and I think of how God was faithful to him in his life, and how he is faithful to him in his death. I suggest to you, here's what caused Naomi to be humbled. Her husband, Elimelech, and her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they were all dead. And they were all buried in Moab, a place to which she would never return. But God had not forgotten them. And God had not left off His kindness to them. And that kindness, that's the concept of His covenant loyalty, His faithfulness to them. Just a week ago or a little more, we passed the holiday when we remember our nation's war dead. I think there should be cause for us to remember those who have died in Christ. Some of them have been in their graves for centuries or millennia. Some of them left the world through the jaws of wild beasts in the Roman Colosseum. Others suffered the agony of being burned alive because they would not renounce Christ. But many others simply fell asleep in Jesus. And in the generations that have followed, they've become anonymous. No one remembers who they are. But they are known to God. And God has not left off His kindness to them. And when I think of this kindness, the greatest kindness that God has shown to the living and to the dead is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that we witness God's covenant loyalty to His people as a group and as individuals. And when the day comes that life seems to turn against you, when the day comes that circumstances become so adverse that grief descends upon you and you are inclined to have hard thoughts about God, I would have you to remember the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God gave His only begotten Son to die upon that cross. And there is the display of His kindness toward the living and the dead. And as surely as that happened, those who have died in Christ have not died in vain. They will be with Him forever. Shouldn't this realization humble us as it did Naomi? God is still being kind to those who are dead. And will He fail in that kindness to those of His people who are still living? There are those we love who suffer the ravages of mortality. Their bodies are declining. Their minds sometimes are clouded by dementia. Sometimes they can't remember us. Sometimes they can't remember who they are. But God has not left off His kindness to them. Yesterday I visited Mary Ann Bopp, a member of our church in Greenville. She's been recovering from a fractured hip. She's in the hospital at Barge there. Mrs. Bopp is a dear friend, and we used to work together. And she's told me many times that She was, when she was growing up, what they call a blue stocking Presbyterian. That is, she grew up in a very strict Presbyterian home. So she knows what it is to be a Presbyterian. But when I visited her yesterday, she's very frail. She always has been. I thought again, here's a woman who's lived her life in pain. I couldn't begin to describe to you the pain that she has suffered. And there were times when I saw her over the years when I would know that it was just agony for her to be doing what she was doing. But I never heard from her, never, any word of complaint. And even yesterday, as I was visiting with her there, she was full of cheerfulness, laughter. While we were sitting there talking, there passed by in the hall Dr. Otis Holmes, who used to teach there at BJU. He's now very frail, just shuffling along there in the hall. And later on, as we were reading the Word and talking together and praying, he had commandeered somebody's wheelchair. I don't know whose it was. And he came down and he said, I liked what I was hearing. And Mrs. Bopp was telling me that Dr. Holmes really doesn't, his mind is not clear anymore except when he speaks to the Lord or when he speaks about the Lord. I found this to be true about my own mother. She doesn't know who I am. But if you speak to her about the Lord, she can speak clearly about that. That is God not leaving off His kindness to those who are living. Naomi heard these tidings, and she was abased. She was humbled. How could she have said, "The Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me," when the Almighty was dealing with her in grace and in kindness? There's one final thing I would leave with you. Arrangement. Naomi began to see God was doing something. It's wonderful to realize that. It's even more wonderful never to doubt that God is doing something. She gave Ruth some advice on what she should do. And the advice was, Ruth should continue to work in the fields of Boaz. In fact, it was striking that Naomi echoed the counsel of Boaz. You notice that Boaz said in verse 8 to her, "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence." And we read in verse 22, "It is good, my daughter," Naomi said to Ruth, "that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." Go not to glean in any other field. What was Naomi saying? There was only one way in which Ruth could gain the blessing of deliverance, the blessing of redemption, and that would be in the field of Boaz. There are people today who are looking for deliverance in other fields. The fields of their own charitable works. The fields of their own religious rituals. They're looking for that deliverance in other places. But there is no other way of deliverance than through our greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. So she said, "You stick to the field of Boaz." But there's an interesting thing here, a little detail that sometimes gets missed. Because Naomi was guarding the motive and the purity of Ruth. So we read in the Scriptures at the very end of verse 23, she dwelt with her mother-in-law. She went out to the fields, but she came back in the evening to be with her mother-in-law. Here was the arrangement that grace had produced. These two widows. One obviously older, one younger, but still widows, living together. Now, Naomi was certain that God was doing something, but they didn't know what it was. They weren't sure how it was going to work out. So what were they doing? They were being faithful to God in what God had given them to do while they waited to see what God was going to do. Here's a great lesson for the people of God. Everybody wants to know, I wonder what God wants me to do. I've had young people come up and ask me about the will of God. How do I know the will of God? Well, I tell them, God has given you things to do right now. So be faithful in those things that God has given you to do right now and wait on God in His good time to bring you to that day when He directs your steps. We try to make it such a great mystery. It's not a great mystery. The will of God is set before us in Scriptures. They were being faithful, and they were waiting. Now, here's the hardest thing to do. Hardest thing to do is to wait. I don't like waiting. I am an impatient person. I'd like to see things done yesterday. I think your minister is somewhat like that as well. I'd like to see things done yesterday. Some time ago, Dr. Cairns called me up and asked me if I would write an article. I said, I'd be glad to do it, just don't tell me you want it tomorrow or yesterday. He said, actually, the day before yesterday would be better. So, we sort of come from a generation of people who are impatient. They want to see things done. But there's no rushing God. We wait for God. And while we wait, we do that which God has committed us to do. And that's the thing I would have you to remember as we come to the end today. You're here. And there are, and I can understand, there are disappointments in the work of God. You start an endeavor and you think, God is going to use this. And the fact is, God does use it, but maybe not in the way that you think. And so, things don't work out the way you thought they would work out, and you become dismayed. But the result is not in our control. God simply gives us something to do, and we continue doing it as long as He gives us to do it, while we wait for Him. Let this be an encouragement to the work of God here. I have to plead this all the time in Phoenix. Let us just be faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Ruth and Naomi were waiting. If we were to read the chapters that follow, you'd find such an outpouring of God's blessing as would leave them absolutely astonished. But they were waiting. And while they were waiting, they were working. They were doing what God provided for them to do. Let us today keep our eyes on Christ, the great Redeemer of His people. Let us rejoice in His kindness. Let us never doubt for a moment, even in the midst of all the difficulty. Let us never doubt that God has not left off His kindness. And may that kindness be the thing that drives us in our work to be faithful unto Him to the end. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we rejoice today in Thy Word. And what a blessing it is to us to contemplate Thy kindness. We think of those who are dear to us, whose voices we no longer hear in this world. And we rejoice that thou hast not forgotten them. O Father, may the idea of thy kindness to us in life and in death, may it be the theme that drives us ever more to Christ, that brings us ever more to the cross. May it be the theme that compels sinners to turn away from their own way and to trust in Christ alone. Lord, we commit Thy Word to Thee. We ask Thee that Thou would grant fruit for its preaching. We pray, Lord, that it will be a message that will take root in every soul. Lord, we ask Thee, in all Thy grace, part us with Thy blessing, the blessing of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let that blessing abide upon all of Thy blood-bought, Thy redeemed people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.